Amen.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Hello. All right, thank you. What a great pleasure it is for me to be invited week after week to stand with you and to open the Word of God together with you. And especially joyful for me is this season of Christmas. In this December, we are aiming at growing in our understanding of the meaning of Christmas. Most of us know the events of Christmas. We know what happened. In the story that Luke tells, there's one feature that figures prominently in his gospel that doesn't come up so much in the others, and that is he writes like somebody composing a musical. Any fans of musicals in here? Anybody who doesn't like musicals? I don't like them, but I love the book of Luke. And here's why. Luke tells his story, pausing at significant moments to put in the mouths of the characters who are at the center of things a song. And he does that for a good reason. He wants his readers, and he says this at the beginning of his gospel, he wants them to know the truth about Jesus. That's why he writes his book. And he believes that the best way he can unfold not only the events of the Christmas story, but their meaning is at significant moments to pause and have his main characters break out into song, because as many of us know, a song really does a good job at conveying what's happening and what it means. Zechariah holds his son John, and instead of just saying this son was born, he sings a song. The angels tell the shepherds that something has happened, and then they sing about it in a song. We sang that song at the start of our service. Simeon holds the child Jesus in his arms at the temple, and he breaks out into song because that's the way the writer of Luke's gospel can teach you and me what these events mean. And I want you to hear this, and then we're going to listen to what we're focusing on in December, and that is Mary's song. What happened way back then has meaning for you and for me right now, right here. And if we'll listen, if we'll listen to the events that led up to Mary's singing her song and pay attention, God will teach us what those events back then meant for us now. Now, I've asked two good friends to come and read for us from the Gospel of Luke before we see it with our own eyes, the text, the narrative, the story of Mary's song, and then the words of her song. And so I'm going to turn it over to Eric and Valerie. And what I want to ask you to do is to give your full attention to this text. And it's there in Luke 1, 46 and following. And they're going to read for us. So let's turn our attention to the Word.
In those days, Mary sent out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said,
"My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the power of human thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever."
And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Let's pray together. God, teach us what you want us to know. Change us how you want us to be changed. Challenge us as you want us to be challenged, and comfort us as you want us to be comforted. In Christ we pray. Amen. I want to start by asking you to use your imagination. And I want you to consider yourself for a few moments. Imagine looking at yourself without any mask, the real you, without any self-deception, just as you are, and imagine thinking, God looks at me and is happy with what he sees. God himself has turned his eyes toward me, and he likes me. He has looked upon me, and what he sees makes him glad. I am the object of God's favor. Can you imagine looking at yourself and feeling like that? Can you? Let me make it a little bigger. Imagine considering your entire life situation right where you are in this moment. Everything that's going on. Imagine looking at it and thinking, I am so glad. I'm so happy. I'm so satisfied that I want to sing out for joy. Everything is so good. Everything that is around me and where I am in this moment is so excellent that I want to stand up and start dancing. Can you imagine feeling like that? Can you? What would have to happen? Think of it for a moment. What would have to change in your life for you to actually think that? Let me push it one step further. Imagine that you had to sum up your life, your entire existence, in one word. And the word that came to mind for you was blessed. That you looked at your entire life situation, everything, and what you saw when you looked at yourself was, I have absolutely everything I need for a life that is pure and simple, good. Everything is right. I am blessed. That's the one single word that I'd use to describe everything. Can you imagine being in that sort of place? Can you? What would have to happen? What would have to change for that to be true of you? For you to look at yourself and for you to say, I am favored by God. I am a person of pure joy. I am blessed. What would have to happen? Now, I want you to listen now, because I'm going to tell you the truth. The story of Christmas tells us that everything that would have to happen for that to be true of you has already happened. Did you hear that? And the way Luke teaches us that is through the song of this young girl, Mary. This young girl, Mary, who makes her way to visit her relative, Elizabeth, and who there in Elizabeth's presence sings a song that captures where she is in this very moment in her life. And in her song, we see what it means to be a person who is favored by God, where joy comes from, the true source of joy, and what it actually means to be a person whose life is truly blessed. You've heard that word before, blessed, haven't you? You know when people say it, I just feel so blessed. Maybe you've caught a glimpse of joy, seen it in another person, a person who was so deeply satisfied that they were joyful. Maybe you've even imagined what it might be like to be the object of God's favor. All three are true of Mary. And what Luke wants us to know is that it's not just her, but every single person whose heart is open to the gift that God gives at Christmas is a person who is ready to see themselves as favored by God, to experience true joy, and to have a life that's blessed. I want to take one at a time, each one of those. Now, this is an aside. Did anyone notice while Eric and Valerie were reading how the slides kept skipping ahead? Anyone else notice that? Okay. That was a test, because when I said, like, just pay attention to them, we tested to see if you were going to watch the screen. Actually, no. I don't know what that was. Matt, was that you trying to make me stumble? I have everything I need in this moment to be happy. Even if technology tries to trip me up. What we're going to do tonight is just look at these first verses of Mary's song. Next week, we're going to continue. You may have heard of this song called the Magnificat. And that's the first word in Latin, magnify. In this simple and very spontaneous expression, Mary gives us, if we will pay attention, just an absolutely startling picture of what real life looks like, what it looks like to be favored by God, to be joyful and blessed. We'll take them one at a time. The first phrase that I want you to look at with me is here in verse 48. As she expresses the meaning of what's happening in this moment, she says that God has looked with favor on her. She looks at herself, and right where she is, and she's in a very particular place, right where she is, with what's happening all around her and inside of her, she is able to say, all of this is the result of the fact that God has looked on me with favor. She's not the first person to say it. Last week, Matt helped us see the story of when the angel came and spoke to Mary. And in Luke's gospel, you may know that when the angel first greets Mary, he says, "Greetings, favored one." And then when she goes to visit Elizabeth, she's received by her older relative, who's also pregnant, as a person who's uniquely favored. Elizabeth is honored to have her there because of this favor that goes on Mary. And then when she sings this song, it comes out of her that she is the object of divine favor. Mary is convinced that God himself, the one who created the heavens and the earth and who has all authority and all power over all of creation, has looked at her and has had favor upon her. She believes that the one who the entire universe depends on has shifted his gaze, and she's become the object of his attention. And when he looks at her, he's glad. He's happy with what he sees. He has favor for her. She is favored by God. Now, I want you to stop for a moment thinking of Mary and imagine yourself. What would it look like? What would it have to look like for you to consider yourself to be favored by God? What kind of things would have to take place in your life for you to say, wow, I'm favored by God. God really favors me. Have you ever thought about that sort of thing? We don't think much about it, but I suppose that if we push on that question a little bit, what we'll discover is that our understanding of what God's favor might look like needs to be changed, because we tend to think about God's favor more along the lines of fairy tales than of what we see in the Bible. Do you know what I mean? There was a woman who had three daughters. Two of those daughters were born to her, and one was not. It was a stepdaughter. Those two daughters who were born to her, they lived very well with her. They had everything they needed. They lived in fine... Why are you giggling? They lived in fine rooms in the house. They had all their cooking done for them. Their clothing was mended for them. They got everything they ever wanted. They even got to go to the ball where the prince was going to choose a princess. It wasn't the same with the third daughter. She had to do all the cooking and cleaning. She had to take care of all the dirty work around the house. She had to mend the clothing of her sisters. She was not treated well. She didn't have a nice bedroom. She slept on the floor in front of the fireplace where there were animals. The animals turned out to be nice in the end of the story. But do you like the story? Do you know the story of Cinderella? The difference between the life of these two sisters and the life of this third is that these two were favored by their mom. The authority figure, the one with all the power, favored these two sisters, and because of the favor that they received from her, they got everything they wanted. Their life was easy. They didn't have to do any work at all. All the work was done for them. And wherever they wanted to go and whatever they wanted to do, they got it right away because they were favored. And you know that you and I miss joy because we don't know what divine favor looks like. We think it looks like that. But in this story, and this is the first lesson that Luke wants us to learn about the meaning of Christmas. In this story, we learn that divine favor does not give a person everything they think would be good for them every time they dream of it, does not take away from them all the hard work and tasks of life, doesn't actually make it so other people start serving them, but does the exact opposite. In this story, we learn that divine favor comes to us as an invitation to serve others. That's a good lesson. Think of Mary's position for a moment. Think of the life in this instant of the young woman who's singing this song and looks at herself and says, I must be favored by God. She is a young, unmarried girl in the first century. She has become pregnant, And now she is the subject, no doubt, of scandalous rumors in the town in which she lives. Everyone will look at her and be certain that she is a scoundrel. And her life now stretches out ahead of her in a completely different way, and in particular, in a way that's going to be a lot more difficult because of what's happened to her. And when she looks at it, she says, with complete honesty, I must be favored by God, because what Mary has to teach us is that divine favor is an invitation to see the life that you have as a gift that God wants to use to serve others in the world. And this is the first lesson for us at Christmas time from Mary's song. For you. What would it look like for you to be able to look at yourself and say, I must be favored by God? Here's what this story says. It would look like you finally hearing God say to you, I have something difficult and good for you to do with your life in the world around you. Are you ready to accept that challenge? That's what God's favor looks like. It's an invitation to serve. And some of you in this room I know well, and it's easy for me to imagine and envision how you, your divine favor, would work out in service. And I hope as you hear me speak, you are being challenged by God to take up that service that He's put before you. Others of you in this room that I've never met before or talked to, even you, I believe that your divine favor would be realized as you hear God's call to you to get involved in hard work of service. What kind of hard work? Well, the kind that would be as difficult as it would be for a very young girl in the first century to have an unexpected pregnancy come upon her that no one around her would believe had come as she explained, and yet to be joyful to do it because she was convinced it was God's work for her. All of you are the objects of divine favor, and that means you're all invited into service. That's the first lesson. Now, here's the second, and it comes right on the heels of the first. When I tell you that divine favor is a life of service, and you think in fairy tale terms, and you see that poor Cinderella having to serve, you hear sad music in the background, don't you? Yeah? The sad strings? Because it's a hard knock life. I'm now mixing metaphors with Annie. It's hard, right? Service is dreadful and miserable. And being favored by God would be being lifted out of the rags and going to riches. And that's where all the stories go. But listen to me now, because this is amazing. To be favored by God and invited into service is not sad. It's the exact opposite. It is supremely joyful. And that's the tone of this song. The tone of the song that Mary sings in this moment is exuberant and completely glad, happy, fulfilled, satisfied, rejoicing. And the words in the song say so, my heart magnifies the Lord. That means the very center of me is all on about God. That everything in me is circled around Him, and it's so great I'm bubbling over with happiness. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It means the true me. Not the fake me that I'm trying to convince myself that I am. Not the false image of me that I put before others to try to impress them. But the real me, the one who I am deep down in the center of me, is so deeply joyful that I want to sing at the top of my lungs because of God, my Savior. And what has God done for her at this point? He's given her hard work to do. But that is true joy. And it's so different. It's so very different, especially this time of season, from the way that joy is marketed to you and me. Who can blame us for being confused about what would make us happy or satisfied, given the world that we live in, where happiness and fulfillment is for sale for a few dollars? Listen, it's not true. It's not bad to get things that cause you pleasure, but if you hang your hopes on joy come from there, you will be completely dissatisfied. To be the object of divine favor and invited into service is the one true path to joy. To say yes to God's invitation to serve is the way that you will finally have that empty hole inside of you filled up. Not when you try to get things for yourself, but when you finally start doing things for others. Does this sound like the words, the teaching of someone else? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know who said that? Do you? The baby that's inside of Mary grows up to say that. His mom already knew it. Maybe he, in part, was formed by her to see that. Now, I'm going to tell you something from my own experience of being in ministry now here with Park Church since before it was called Park Church, way back in the days when it had that weird name, Orb. And the thousands of people that have opened their lives to me, what I have seen again and again is this. The most joyful people that I have encountered are the ones who are most ready to use their lives to serve other people. Has anyone else ever seen that? And on the other hand, the ones who are the most miserable are the ones who are only centered on themselves and serving themselves and getting things for themselves. Are you hearing me? I'm sharing with you. This is not just since I've been here. I've been doing ministry in one form or another in churches for over 25 years now, and I've seen it over and over again. The most joyful are the ones who are the most ready to serve. I want you to see this clearly enough. I want to tell you a story of one outstanding individual, and some of you have heard me tell about him before, Leonard Schenck. It's a good name, right? It's a Mennonite name. Are there any Mennonites in here? Not a Mennonite in us. We got to change that. We need some, we'll see what we can do. I went to live in Philadelphia the year after college because I finally heard this call to serve and thought, I'm going to try that. And I went off and lived in a house in the center of the city with 16 people. It was a four-bedroom house. Do the math, okay? And there were four of us guys in one room, and Leonard was one of them. And we had all of us, all 16 of us, lived in this little house with one kitchen, and we all had chores every week to try to manage the house. And the most dreadful chore from my perspective was cleaning the kitchen, because imagine a kitchen for 16 people. Friday after school, we were working at a school together. That was when the chores were doled out. And I was praying one afternoon that I wouldn't get kitchen duty, and I got kitchen duty. And of course, I was disgruntled. The task had to be finished by Sunday. And so Friday night, when other people were doing their chores, I went out. And Saturday night, while other people were doing their chores, I went out again and figured I'd do it in the morning early before church. I come home Saturday evening. Everyone is asleep, but the lights are on in the kitchen. And I hear there in the kitchen whistling to the tune, Whistle While You Work. That part I made up. That's not true at all. I come into the kitchen. The entire thing is clean. And I look down on the ground, and on his hands and knees is Leonard Schenck. And he turns around, and he looks at me, and he's smiling. And this guy was joyful all the time. Have you had a relationship where you're around a person, and they're always joyful no matter what happens? It's not fake. It's real. He is there on his hands and knees, and he's actually cleaned the entire kitchen, and now he is scrubbing the grout between the tiles with a toothbrush. And it's not my toothbrush. I looked closely. And he was deeply gratified to do this because he knew how little I wanted to do it. And this joyful man was joyful because, listen, he believed he had been favored by God. That's why he took time away from graduate school to go live in Philadelphia and serve poor children for a year with no hope for thanks or recognition at all. If he knew I was sharing about him in this sermon, he would be angry. He did it simply because he believed he was favored by God, which means, like Mary, he believed that God had something for him to do in the world with his life that would be good for others. And when he did it over and over again, and it wasn't just scrubbing the kitchen floor with a toothbrush, it was getting up before everybody else in this 16-person house to have the first shower so that he could use a cold shower. I went in one morning. I tried to get up before everybody. He was already up. The only reason I got up is so I could get the hot shower. And he had the shower on cold. He did this because he knew God's favor and God's joy was in service. This is the second lesson for us, and it is a very, very good lesson. And here's why. Listen to me. Joy is one of the rarest commodities in our world today. Do you know that? And it's one of the most important. And nobody knows where it is. But Mary teaches us. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The words of a young, poor, unmarried maiden who's pregnant and has to face all the challenges of that. And the one reason she can say this with confidence and clarity is because she knows God, her Savior, has a task for her. And there's nothing better than that. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. God, your Savior, has a task for you. And there's nothing better than that. If you would find that task and do it, you would know true joy and you would live a life of divine favor. What might it be for any one of us in here to hear God's call to service and to respond by saying, like Mary did, "Here I am, your servant." I've got a list. I've got a few answers for you, okay? I'm going to read it so we don't miss anything. Some of the answers of serving God might be in this church, and others will be out of the church. Okay, I'm going to start with in this church. Here's number one. One path to the joy that comes from service is as follows. Are you ready? Open the email that you received from Park Church entitled December Events and Opportunity. Read about the workday and show up on Saturday and help. Got it? Okay, someone says, "I'm not on your email list, so I can't do that." The bulletin that you were given today has the details. Open it, read it now, and do that. I can't read. Okay, fine. After church tonight, go talk to this guy, Westy, at the meet and greet, and he'll tell you what to do. Okay, if what I'm saying is true, if the work at our new church building is really for the good work of God in the world, and you get involved and help, you will experience a little bit of the joy of being favored by God by being useful for him, to him in his good work in the world. That's number one. That's easy and very concrete, isn't it? Here's a second one in this church. Serve God by choosing to serve in one of Park Church's ministries to young people. We have at least three different types. We have a high school ministry group that meets on Thursday nights. We have a middle school group that meets on Wednesday nights. We have Park Kids that meets every Sunday. Each one of these areas gives every person who gets involved the chance to serve God by teaching young people about who He is. Some of you who have done ministry in these areas, is it true that doing ministry like this causes you to feel true joy? Is it? Can I hear an amen? Like a joyful amen. Right? I'm telling you, every one of you is free to do that. I mean, you have to pass a whole rigorous series of tests before we let you in, but that's not true. As long as you have a pulse. Those are just two inside. Here are the many ways that you can serve God outside of this community. These are just three examples. Here's one. Find someone who is sick or suffering in your neighborhood and get involved with their messy life. I'm sharing this from my own experience with the community group that meets in our house. A woman across the street had cancer, and we learned of that from her husband. We understood that it was hard for her to cook meals after she had chemotherapy. So as a group, we decided we'll find out what her chemotherapy schedule is, and then each of us will take turns bringing meals to her house. And we started to do that, and then we met her and got to know her and talked to her and spent time with her family. And then we were there as she got worse and got sick, and we prayed with her and spent time listening to her. And then we were there when she died, and we were there at the funeral, and now we're called to be there with her husband and her daughter and her son who remain behind. Does it sound sad and depressing? It's not. It's sad that that loss happened. It's joyful to be invited by God into being useful in the life of someone like your neighbor for no other reason than they're hurt and you can help. Here's a fourth. For 1 week, try getting up in the morning and asking God to give you the heart of a servant in relationship to your family. If you think, "Man, my family is so messed up, that would be really hard to do." No. It means you'll have a lot easier time hearing answers about how to serve God, right? The messier it is, the more service there is to do. But you could do this. You could get up each morning and say, "When is God going to turn my family around? When is He going to make it easier for me? When am I finally going to get things the way I want them? When is God going to finally give me a little favor?" And you are in fairy tale land. You're back in Disney and you think that that's how life is. Don't do that. Come to this side and say, "God, this is very hard for me to be here. How can I serve this family that you've put me in that's so difficult? Would you show it to me today? And if nothing occurs to you on Monday, try it again on Tuesday. And I bet by Wednesday you'll start seeing opportunities." And you do that. You start living as a servant. And you'll see what Mary sings about here. And that is that it's a joyful thing to be the servant of God. A fifth one, do the same thing at work. Ask God every morning before you go to the office or if you have a very long commute on the way to work, say, "God, as I'm heading to work this morning, I ask you to just give me a glimpse of how I might serve you at the office that I work at, with the employees that I've been given, with the manager that I have, or the people who are in charge of me, or the customers I interact with. Help me see how to do that." There was a woman in the community group that meets at my house who told us she did this. She works at Sickles. Have you ever been to Sickles? And she has been praying this day after day, and she reported to our group that every time she prays that, she finds herself during the day seeing opportunities to be a servant to other people in God's name in little tiny ways. And do you know, as she told us that, she smiled? The path to joy is through service in response to God's call. That is a beautiful message. That's what the Christmas story means. I want to stop now for a moment and come back to the sentimental scene that you have in your mind when it comes to Christmas. The manger, the angels in the light, the star, the couple there, and the mother of the new little baby. It's very easy to turn that into something sentimental. If we're realistic, that is hard work for a long time. As anyone who has a new baby knows, it's hard work. But imagine, without all of the support system that you have from people who are on your side and like you, and all of the help that comes from our 21st century amenities, back then, this is a hard task. And yet, this young girl says, "I am favored by God," and expresses spontaneously and easily this exuberant joy, and then uses this word to describe herself. "From now on," she says, "people will call me blessed." With a sober estimate of the challenges she faces, she still says, "From now on, people will look at me and say that I'm blessed." Someone will say, "Well, of course she says that, because she has growing in her womb the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Most High, who will save people from their sins. That's who's in her. We're nothing like that. I'll never bear in my own body the Savior of the world." And the truth is, you won't. No one else will ever have the literal Son of God growing from their own flesh and blood. That is a unique distinction that Mary has. But I would remind you, every single one of you who have faith and believe in God, that the Bible teaches us that the moment you put your faith in Christ and trust Him, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is alive and at work in you as well. Do you know that? You are blessed because the Son of the Most High has chosen to make His throne on the seat of the human heart. And every one of you who is open to the gift that God gives at Christmas is ready in this instant and in every instant with an open heart to say, "So I also am blessed because the Savior of the world has chosen to dwell in me also. And therefore I'm favored. And therefore I'm joyful. And therefore the whole world can be against me. But so what? Because God the Most High is in me. And that means that I am blessed." Do you know what the word blessed means in the simplest sense? It's so beautiful. It means having the quality of having absolutely everything necessary for a joyful existence. That's it. It does not mean having a fancier car than other people. It does not mean having a career path that goes up and up beyond the other people around you. "Oh, why am I so successful in my career? I must be blessed." It does not mean having the possessions and all of the desires of your heart given to you all at once. That's not what blessed means. It's been taught like that, I'm sorry to say. But what it means is having everything you need for a happy life, not everything you want. And what you need is to see that God has looked upon you with favor, and He has. And that means that He, in His own heart, and He's decided to do this, has a path that you are uniquely called to walk. Just you. And it's a path of good work for the world, to make the world a better place. And you don't have any power to do it? Of course you don't. Neither did she. Do you think an unwed peasant girl in the first century had any power to speak of? No. But you have everything you need to serve so that you are favored, and to be full of joy, and to be a person of whom it said, "This is a person who is blessed." Yes. How will you do it? One last lesson from Mary for tonight. When the angel told her this news, and she considered it and pondered it in her heart, and that means she was a thoughtful, intelligent young woman, she weighed what it was going to be. She knew what God was calling her to. As many of you hearing my voice right now know the thing that God is calling you to. And she wondered if it would be the right move to take the risks that would be required for her to move where God was calling her. Just as many of you will know the experience of having a sense that God is calling me to do this, but I'm not sure if I should. That's what she was doing. And then she responded like this. You ready? It says it in the Bible. She heard the word of the Lord, and she said, "Let it be with me according to your word." And she called herself the servant of the Lord. Christmas means that we're all invited to be the servants of the Lord, and in that way, to accept the favor that he's given that is the source of true joy and the secret to a life that is truly blessed. Servants, would you pray with me? God, for this beautiful moment in Luke's gospel, this song of this young woman, singing in such a way that we can see with new eyes what the meaning of the message of Christmas is, we give you great thanks. God, please strip away all of the wrong ideas we have about what it would mean to be favored by you. Take away all of the false promises of joy that bombard us day after day and moment after moment from the outside and even from the inside. And then show us with clarity as we continue together in worship tonight the true blessing that you have for us in your call to be in service in the way that you have uniquely designed us to be in service. God, we want this as individuals, and all together we want this as a church. Park Church wants to be a place that is known as a community of service, where those who gather are joyful and blessed because they listen, hear, and do what you call them to. God, give us a clearer sense than we've ever had of your favor in the form of your service, and then empower us in every way to respond in faith as Mary did and say like she did, "Let it be with us according to your word." We want to be the servants of the Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who has come. In his name, all God's people said, amen.